Well, always when we come back from the feast, we're thinking, what in the world can we give as a sermon? We've just sat through, 10 sermons, quite a few sermonettes, seminars, Bible studies, and you think, we've heard everything there is to hear. But there's always more, and of course we need to be reminded of what is in the Bible, lest we forget. I think there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 where it tells us that we want to make sure and not to slow down, not to forget those things that we've learned. But I was thinking about the subject that I should be giving. There's no doubt quite a few different ones we can give. But we go through the Holy Day season, the last part, and we're centered on the subject of the kingdom of God being established on this earth, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, Satan the devil being put away, of course, and then the kingdom ruling over mortals for 1,000 years, period of time we call the millennium. And then, of course, we have the last great day. And all that is about God's plan that takes place on the earth. So I thought it'd be good to give a basic sermon on heaven, on the proofs that we are not going to heaven. Basic, and we might think, well, we know it, and we do. I don't believe any one of us here believes that we're going to go to heaven when we die. But if someone asks you to prove that you're not going to heaven, of course you might want to ask them, prove that we are going to heaven. That might be the good comeback. Because, frankly, it is extremely difficult for the Protestant Catholic world to prove that you're going to go to heaven. I looked for the proofs actually yesterday and this morning, and they're very weak. They really have to stretch when it comes to the subject of going to heaven. I think they're better off on the subject of hell than they are on the one on heaven, and they're not very good on the one on hell either. But we are different than the world as we know it, and all of us who are young in the audience here, we're talking about maybe the 15-year-olds and down, maybe even a little older than that, recognize that maybe we recognize that we are different. If you get out in the world and go to a college, for example, a religious college or some place that makes you go to chapel services on a regular basis, you really find out how different that we are. Or if you just get in a religious discussion with others, you realize you're different. I remember growing up in the Lutheran church, having discussions with my Catholic friends, whom Lutherans thought were going to hell directly. But even that was different enough, the Lutherans and the Catholics. But I would enjoy talking to the Catholics about their doctrine versus the Lutheran doctrine or the True Church of God doctrine, which was the Lutheran church at that time. So what are the proofs that we're not going to heaven? First of all, we're going to take a look at what the Bible does say. And then secondly, we are going to go to the Protestant Catholic theology and see what their proofs are, see if they can prove otherwise. Because frankly, I don't care if we're not going to heaven or if we're going to heaven. All we want to know is what God says. If we were going to go to heaven, that'd be fine with me, if God said that's where we're going. Because it really doesn't make any difference. God's plan is God's plan, and whatever he decides, that's the way it is. But what has he decided? Where does he have us going? So we're going to take a look at three aspects of proof from God's word concerning where God says we are going to go. And then we'll go to what the Protestants say. We could start in probably several different places, but we'll try to keep it as simple as possible. Genesis 17, we go back to the time of Abraham, and we see with him that God made a covenant. It's repeated two or three, maybe four times from Genesis 12 through the next four or five chapters. But here in Genesis 17 and verse 4, God says, as for me, Genesis 17 and verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham, and you will be a father of many nations. No longer, and some of this applies physically, it does. There's a physical application and there is a spiritual application. But no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, because I've made you a father of many nations, the meaning of Abraham. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And of course, that's physical, but it's spiritual also. But notice verse 17, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. So just the one God to you and your descendants forever. Also I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, if we looked at this from a spiritual aspect of view, we would have to go to the seed that would come spiritually from Abraham's loins, and we would have to show that to be in the kingdom of God, you would have to be the seed of Abraham. Because when you go to the book of Galatians, you see that we are Abraham's seed spiritually, meaning only that way can we be in God's kingdom. We have to have the same spirit that Jesus Christ had. But from a physical standpoint of view, just proving, and I suppose it overlaps with the inheritance of the kingdom too, but from a spiritual standpoint of view, we can see the promise stays on the earth. It does not end up in heaven. Let's go to Hebrews 11:13. And mind you, one of the biggest proofs that we're not going to be going to heaven when we die is Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's some absolute keys in Hebrews 11 which tells us that we stay right here on this earth. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, we have Abraham mentioned in verse 8. So he did not receive the promise. Verse 8 talks about his inheritance. Remember, there was going to be inheritance. And then in verse 7, it talks about Noah. It talks about Enoch in verse 5, Abel in verse 4. So, in Sarah, of course, in verse 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. So, that's basic there. And if you're putting any notes in your Bible, perhaps on the back page, not in this Bible, but in some of the first Bibles I had, I would take these blank pages that you have in the back of your Bible, and I'd just put heaven, underline it, and then put a few scriptures just under that term. You could have maybe 12 scriptures, and only those scriptures, and maybe not even that many, you could prove to people that you are not going to heaven when you die, nor are you going to go to heaven when you're alive, either way. But here, verse 13, not having received the promises, which means when they died, they didn't go, guess where? They didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven. So at least you can prove that, and they would have to agree, look, when they died, something else happened, and certainly they wouldn't have gone to hell because these are the people of faith. So these all died, and you can star that, you can highlight it, whatever you want to do, but please remember that. Matthew 5, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, one of the, in fact, the first public sermon that we have knowledge of that is recorded, Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. And here we find, starting out in verse 3 of Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Gotcha. Okay. Oh, yeah. See, we're going to go to heaven. But is that where we're going to be? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or is it the kingdom from heaven? When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he was the nobleman that went to receive what? He went to receive a kingdom and return is what he went to do. And you could put a scripture in there, but for the time being, we don't want to overload you. So let's just read the context here going on, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they're going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now we'll see as we go through these scriptures that you build on that, and the earth is mentioned over and over and over, in detail and by context. It is the earth you never have God's people going to heaven. In fact, if you try to insert heaven in any of the scriptures where it talks about our future or what Christ is going to do or where Christ is going to come, it just never works out. It doesn't make any sense. And again, I'll go to some of those scriptures later on that are used. So we see then that there's a promise to Abraham. He didn't inherit that promise at all. He didn't receive it. And it goes on to say in Hebrews that he's waiting. In fact, let's go back to Hebrews because I think it's an important point. Hebrews 11. So you can't count this one twice. We still only have three. I just went back to this one because I forgot to point something out here. Hebrews 11, and it goes on to say that they didn't receive the promises. They looked upon themselves as strangers on the earth. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're seeking something else. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. Of course, Abraham didn't go back to the place where he was called. But now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. And people now start thinking, see, heaven, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Keep that in mind. Because if God prepared a city, then where is that city going to be? Is there any scripture that comes to mind when you think a city that comes down from some place? Or is there a city that goes up to a place? Which is it? We'll come to it later. But what is a city that was prepared for Abraham? Going on, for therefore, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, then it goes on. So keep that in mind, because people can say, see, it is really dangerous to go into the Bible, to go to one scripture and pull one verse out, or two or three, and prove your point. And that's why our sermons last for 45 minutes plus 15. I told my wife on the way to church this morning, this is only a 45-minute sermon. It was an hour. She said it was hour, 2 minutes, and 5 seconds. No, she said it was an hour. But the reason, brethren, seriously, that we do spend time on messages is so that we can not just go to one, two, or three scriptures, but you can go to as many scriptures as possible proving a point or proving a doctrine in this case. So bear that in mind, though, that he sought for a heavenly country. Now, let's take a look at what the state of the dead is. Because if people think you go to heaven when you die, it doesn't correspond to what the scriptures say. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 10. And these are scriptures that you could put to memory. I would recommend that on any of the basic doctrines, you keep three or four scriptures in mind at all times. And maybe, let me put it this way. I found a place to buy a pen that does not bleed through the India paper that I have here. Because I used to just take and whatever pen I had, you know, green, blue, red, and red's terrible, but or black or blue, and I would just take it out. And I have some pages, even in this Bible, where you can't even read the notes because it bled through. But there are some, Tomboy is one of the name brands of pens, but if you are interested in finding a pen, it's not expensive at all, then I'll be glad to give you the place where you can order them. Or we could have a church fundraiser and charge you one penny extra for the pen. Or flat out, we could just order a few if you'd like to do that. But I can give you the place, because it's worth making notes in the Bible so you can kind of have a reference. If you're like me, I forget. And this is a big book. There's a million. There's not a million pages here, of course, but there's a million words almost. There's probably 750,000 words in here or more. And you just can't remember exactly where something is. So it's good to keep in mind, maybe memorize two or three scriptures and then have some notes out from there, and then you can go to them. So you take a look at Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, and it says, the living know that they will die, the dead don't know anything. The dead know nothing. And that's Ecclesiastes 9, the dead know nothing. Now some might say, well, that's Ecclesiastes, and Solomon didn't know what he was talking about, but one more scripture nevertheless here, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work in the grave, there is no device in the grave, there is no knowledge in the grave, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So according to Solomon, when we die, we die. Now he did also say that the spirit goes to God who gave it. You could go to Ecclesiastes 12, but again, I don't want to spend too much time on other peripheral scriptures. But the fact is, there is a spirit in man, and that spirit does go to God. But as the body without the spirit is dead, that's in the book of James, the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works also is dead. So you have to have that spirit combined with the body for something to be alive. So we are dead in the grave. Okay, Psalm 146. Here we find, in terms of trusting, because we see here that we trust God, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes. This is Psalm 146 and verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there's no help. His spirit departs. That's to God who gave it. He returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish, King James, or his plans perish. That's just the end. It's just no more thinking. We die, and as was mentioned years ago, we're dead all over, just like Rover the dog. How many of you have heard that recently? A long time ago. And I don't know where it comes from, but it was around in the 50s and 60s. But whatever the case is, we perish. Our thoughts perish. Do we go to heaven? Kids, are we going to heaven? And the answer is no. If your thoughts perish, it's no fun time in heaven if you can't think, right? Well, John 3:13, if there's one scripture to memorize, I do not see how any theologian can get around this scripture. It's John 3 and verse 13. Now, this was written probably in the late 80s, 90s AD, John 3:13. And here John is, I have a red letter Bible, I don't know if you do, I do want to make a comment on this. But John 3:13, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says, no one has ascended to heaven. So by the time Jesus Christ came to earth, and you think about all of the prophets, whether they're the so-called minor prophets or the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you think of the Job, you think of Daniel, you think of Noah, you think of all of these individuals, Enoch, Elijah, the handful that God dealt with, David. It says here in 29 AD, something like that, no one has ascended to heaven. And then you have, but he who came down from heaven. And up to this point, you keep it in red letter, and it's possible that it could have stopped, but he who came down from heaven. But John would have added the last part. He would have quoted Jesus Christ, and then he would have, you know about parentheses or brackets. If I add something to anything that is written, I put it in brackets myself to show that It's not part of the original. Sometimes I put GLS to make sure that people know it's a GLS comment in brackets. But John was the one here who would have put, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. At least that much would have been added by John. Because Christ would not have said that of himself, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven, because he wasn't in heaven yet. So that explains the question that some people have there. Well, wait a minute, Christ would say that, and it's no. John is making an added statement here. Christ is now in heaven. So the only one up to the time that Jesus Christ came to the earth and ascended to heaven, the only one who was in heaven was Jesus Christ. And we're talking about those Christ who had become mortal. So of mortal men, this was the only one. There was none other. And you could add Acts 2 there if you had a pen that didn't bleed through, or if you don't worry about it at all, you could put Acts 2 down and put down David has not ascended to heaven. Now, how do theologians get around that? How do they get around John 3:13? I just don't know. It's been now 2,000 years almost. You have the New Testament, and they've had access to it for since the Gutenberg Press, at least, you know. So they should be able to see John 3:13. Now, I'm convinced at this point that I don't go to heaven when I die, that no man ascends to heaven, but we can prove beyond this if anybody wants to, argue that maybe we do go to heaven. So let's go to the third section of proving the Bible tells us we don't go to heaven when we die. Let's go to what happens when the kingdom of God is established on the earth. What happens? Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, I'll try not to go fast. I'm not trying to prove my wife wrong for the second sermon in the afternoon and make it 45 minutes. But I do want to move along here. Daniel 2. Daniel 2 takes place as far as the chronological point in time, just after the Babylonians have captured the Israelites. There's been that captivity, and the Babylonians are a world-class power at this time. So in Daniel 2, in verse 44, you have the vision that, or the dream, better yet, that Daniel is given the interpretation of. And in verse 44, in the days of these kings, so in Daniel 2, you have four kingdoms from the time of the captivity to the time Christ turns, four major kingdoms. And that's it. It's, as we know, Babylon, and you have the Persian and the Greco-Macedonian, then the Roman, and that's it. Those are the four kingdoms. And there will be no other major kingdoms. People can argue with you. I've had people argue with me when Russia was at its peak in power. Putin's trying to bring Russia back to that point, of course. But I had people argue with me in the 70s and 80s that it was Russia that would be the major power. And it just hasn't happened. They've been a power, and there have been other powers, but they don't fit into that Roman scenario here that is mentioned. The Roman kingdom is the one that is that rises and falls and is partially divided, partially strong and partially weak. So it's in the days of these kings that Jesus Christ comes, destroys all these kingdoms, and then takes all his people to heaven. Where does that fit? Where does that fit? Now, this is a good starting point here, and maybe you could put all the scriptures down in Daniel 2, but all of us, if we just think of what happens when Christ returns, is it taking people to heaven? I was reading something about the prophecies of the end time. It was based on the blood moon. How many of you saw the blood moon? Was this in Ireland too? Did you see the blood moon in Ireland? Okay, it was on a, it was the night of the dance, so it would have been a Saturday night, Friday night, Saturday, Thursday, Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What day? Oh, yes, it was a Sunday night. It was the start of the feast, right? Yeah, we had a blood moon. You just saw it there, and there were prophecies that the world was going to end at that time. So it wasn't in Ireland, or maybe it was, and the Irish don't know about it. It was, okay. I guess it was seen all over the planet, pretty much. Some areas were cloudy and maybe couldn't see it anyway. Whatever the case, there had been prophecies, the world was going to end, and it went through in this article about some of the times in the past where the world was supposed to end. And I noticed that it said that, well, Mr. Armstrong back in the 70s had everybody raptured. And I thought, where did they get their source? They got part of it right. They mentioned 1934, where Mr. Armstrong told the whole church that the end was coming. And I thought, the whole church in 1934 was what, 20 people? 30 people or so? Very, very small. Mr. Armstrong did say in World War II that if Jerusalem were surrounded by armies, you know, that the end was near. But, of course, that didn't happen during World War II. We did look at 1975. That was a big date. But as a minister, I can tell you, I remember giving sermons in Albuquerque and Las Cruces in 1970, saying, look, I have a letter from headquarters, and it does not look like 75 is the date. That was 5 years before. Now, that doesn't mean there were some ministers who, you know, just said, yep, 75. I don't know what was happening out in the field, but I do know what was being taught from headquarters. And we were still told, be on guard, you know, always be ready. We definitely were. There's no doubt about that, because you can see still letters coming out saying, you know, we don't know when Christ is coming. Certainly, it wasn't going to be a rapture. It was not going to be a rapture. But when Christ does come, if we take a look at what the Scripture says, when Christ destroys all of those kingdoms, why would he destroy all the kingdoms anyway? Why doesn't he just take his people to heaven and let everybody do what they want to do on this earth? If we're going to heaven, and the kingdom's going to be in heaven, let people die. You know, just why destroy all the kingdoms? Well, we see that there's something that he does do. So we go from there in Daniel 2 to Zechariah 14, a scripture that is used many, many times because it tells us we're not going to end up in heaven. Zechariah 14. Talks about the day of the Lord and Jerusalem being taken. And then notice verse 4. In that day, this is when he comes back, destroys the kingdoms. He's not going to destroy four kingdoms. I threw that out generically. He's going to be destroying the last kingdom of the four and set up his kingdom. But notice his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. That tells you straight out where he's coming. And then, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, what does that tell you about heaven? Well, it tells you that if anybody went to heaven, they're going to end up back on this earth, aren't they? They're not going to stay there. But you can't see where anybody goes to heaven. My wife was looking at some things last night. I didn't see it. She was just reading some things. But she typed in on URL, why do I want to go to heaven? Well, I want to see my loved ones who've gone before me, was one of them. There were some really ridiculous ones. Even Isaiah, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, was mentioned. So now you got wolves in heaven, you got lambs in heaven. This morning I checked the site and I found out where dogs are going to be in heaven. And that was interesting, although that was kind of a mix because they are going to be in heaven and they're not going to be in heaven. But then God has given animals a spirit kind of like the human spirit, but kind of not like the human spirit because one goes down and one goes up. I mean, you're all over the place on some of these things. So they just don't know. They're just like, they're just so mixed up. So what do we have? For sure we have the Lord as King over all the earth in verse 9. You don't go to heaven. Those people who are there when Christ returns are certainly not going to want to go to heaven. So you can think of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 4 it would be, where it says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will join them in the air, and then we will forever be with the Lord. Now those people who go to heaven at that point are going to have to wave goodbye to Jesus Christ because he's standing on the Mount of Olives and he's staying on the earth. That's what the Bible says, right? And they don't want to do that. You know, if you explain to them, well, he's down here on the earth, why are you going to heaven? Well, I thought the party was going to be up there. Well, it doesn't say that. Where the wedding supper is, I don't know. Nevertheless, we do know that Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. Now, Revelation 20. Here we see that, and we'll take the whole context here because as we read on in Revelation 20, it certainly proves that everything is happening on the earth. Here we have, Satan is bound 1,000 years. That's a subtitle, incorrect. But notice verse 4 now of Revelation 20. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Now, that's positions. Those are offices. That's what a throne symbolizes. And the saints sit on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, who hadn't worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Where does that take place? Well, we just read that he was on the earth, but let's read on. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection would be on the earth. The rest of the dead, oh, there are people who are dead. They're not in heaven. The rest of the dead, all of the dead, only those in the first resurrection are ruling, and the rest are dead. And by the way, if I haven't said this recently, verse 5, there's a parenthetical expression, sentence actually. So if you, again, have a marker, you can put a parenthesis in the front of verse 5 and then after the word finished. It's just saying, by the way, the rest of the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. Then this is the first resurrection is talking about verse 4. And we do that sometimes. We'll be talking along. We'll throw in a parenthetical expression and then go back to the main subject that we're talking about. And then it says, blessed and holy is, verse 6, he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. But they'll be priests and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where? Well, when 1,000 years have been expired, Satan will be released and will go out to deceive the nations, which are where? They're on the earth. So none of this, brethren, is happening in heaven. It's all taking place on the earth. And why are they going out to deceive the nations that are on the earth? Because they have been taught by Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, all on the earth. No one has gone to heaven. And that's where the battle is going to take place, of course, on the earth. And then the rest of it. And then chapter 10, you have the lake of fire. Where does that take place? In heaven. Lake of fire will take place on the earth. Then verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there's a first heaven. But anyway, all of this still, verse 12, verse 13, all taking place on the earth. Okay. We'll finish this section up. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And then we're going to get into opposing theology. Although, frankly, it's very hard to find any Protestant source that takes what we teach and line by line says, no, that's not the case. It's very hard to do that. So let's go to the book of Peter. 2 Peter 3. Okay. 2 Peter 3. Notice verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord comes, and it's the earth that will be burned up. Now verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which is righteousness. Why not just new heavens? Why a new earth? When Christ comes, and this is talking about the day of the Lord coming, verse 10, the day of the Lord comes, why not just new heavens? Is there still an earth? What's going to happen with the new heavens? Where do the new heavens end up? Okay, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is this the city, the heavenly city, that Abraham was looking for? And the answer is yes. So if we have a note back in Hebrews 11 where Abraham looked for a heavenly city, where was that city coming? Was he going up there? And the answer is no. The heavenly city is coming down to the earth. So any way you look at it, even if they might, that is those who don't believe the way the Bible teaches, they might come across a scripture and think that this is proving you're going to heaven. But if you have heaven coming down to earth, the new heavens, and a city coming down to be established on earth where everybody is going to dwell, I say it again, if people did go to heaven, they're going to end up right back here on this earth. There's nothing that says they stay there. And I don't see any scripture that tells us that they go there because they die. We all die. For a split second, and we don't even know it, we die. Okay, let's go to a couple scriptures now that the Protestants use. And I can't find any others. I mean, I just typed in, what did the Protestants say? How did the Protestants, Catholics, prove that you're going to heaven? How about mansions in the sky, John 14, 2 through 4? I go to prepare a place for you. And return? So, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, that's what John 14 is saying. In my Father's house, John 14 and verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. What is a mansion? Well, we read about thrones when Christ comes. If it's mansions, then it's coming down out of heaven still. Doesn't matter what it would be. You can make a solid case that it is offices, that it is positions of service that God is establishing, that we will sit on thrones if we overcome as Christ overcame and sits with his Father on his throne, referring to Revelation. So that is really a stretch on that one. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 is another one they use. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. I think, let's see here. Okay, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There we go. That's a good proof. Where is the Lord going to be, though? But that's their proof that you're going to heaven. Now, all you have to do is refer back to what we went through and show that Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth. So when we die, we're in the grave. We've already proved that out. We're resurrected. Christ returns. We rise up out of the grave or off the ground as an immortal body. We come to the earth and reign with Christ. And now we are not absent from the Lord. We are with the Lord. Now, what body are we in, though? Because we're absent from this body, we're in an immortal body. And that's why verse 1, 2, 3, 4, we could read that, but it's talking about this physical body perishing and us having an immortal body. So that's a stretch, too, if they think you're going to heaven, because all you have to do is say, look, Christ is going to be on the earth. We're not going to be in heaven. Philippians 1, 20 through 24. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, Paul is talking here, and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that Christ, that with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Point is, he's going to die. For me to live is Christ. When I'm alive, Christ is in me. To die is gain. What do we gain when we die? Well, as far as thinking, it'll be a split second, and we gain eternal life. We gain the kingdom of God. We gain an immortal body, which then allows us to be in God's kingdom forever. Verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So people take that, and if you haven't gone through the other scriptures, you say, I die and I'm immediately with the Lord. And the answer is, Abraham died, 3,000 years passed, and he still wasn't with the Lord. He was still dead. David died in about 900 B.C., when Christ was resurrected, that was, say, 950 years later, okay? David still hadn't been with the Lord, right? And by the time John wrote, we already found, in about 80s to 90s A.D., the only one who had ascended to heaven was Jesus Christ. Nobody still was with Christ. Nobody had departed and was with the Lord. So you just put these scriptures down, and this is what the Bible says. I don't know, my grandma didn't believe that way. Can't be the way it is. My Lutheran pastor said that's not the way it is. Catholic priest down the corner said that's not the way it is. My Baptist minister, he yelled it out. He told us we're just going to go to hell right away, and that was the way it was. Otherwise, we went to heaven. I believe them. The Bible is very plain, brethren. It just is. What about Enoch? We could say the kingdom is within you or in you. Talking to Pharisees, that's a weak one. Enoch. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. What about Enoch? And I'm kind of coming to an end here with a couple. And then I'm going to make an assignment. But Enoch, Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, and by the way, the reference here is in Genesis 5. The reference is even in my Bible here. But by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, it says that he did not see death, and yet we just read a few, 45 minutes ago, verse 13, that these all died. Bible contradicts itself. Can't believe the Bible, throw it away. So, which is it? Did he die or didn't he die? And the answer is yes. He didn't die at that time. He did die later on. The word translated is, in the Greek, a metatithemi, and that's not how they pronounce it, but that's how you can spell it, metatithemi, transported to another place, basically. Not translated, poor translation, but he's transported to another place so he wouldn't die. The Transporter. You could probably have a movie by the name of The Transporter. They probably do they? Anybody seen the movie The Transporter lately? Yeah, I guess there it is. They come up with all kinds of stuff. You're transported. You're taken from one place to another. Transportation, right? But anyway, the word better translated would be he's transported to another place. That's all. So he wouldn't see death. But he did die because even back in Hebrews, or that is Genesis 5, it tells you how old he was when he died. He lived to be 300 and some years, whatever. Maybe that was when he was translated. I'd have to go back and read it again. But these all died in faith. So he didn't die then, but he died later on. He didn't go to heaven. Elijah. In 2 Kings 2:11, we see that a fiery chariot gets him. 2 Kings 2:11. Remember, Elisha stayed with Elijah because Elisha said, I want a double dose of your spirit. And Elijah said, the only way you're going to get a double dose is if you see me taken up. Then it's going to happen. And you read the story, and he was told, stay back, Elisha. No, I'm going to stay right with Elijah. A couple different times. Now, you stay here, you can't come. Nope, I'm going to stay with Elijah. So he saw Elijah, and it's the fiery chariot that he went up in, verse 11, 2 Kings 2:11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. Separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now there are three heavens, and I'm not going to take the time there. Genesis 1 talks about the heaven outside here where the birds fly. You have a second heaven where the astronauts exist. You have a third heaven where the Apostle Paul was caught up in vision to the third heaven. That's why we know there's three, because it's mentioned there. He was caught up to the third heaven in a vision. So, you have him going up in an airplane, kind of. It was called Chariot Airlines. Fiery Chariot Airlines or whatever. But anyway, he was just flown away. And the second to the last scripture, go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 21 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 12. Later on, now you can go through the chronology here, but it said verse 12, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, What do you know? Elijah, later on, sends a letter back. So, did he die? Where was he taken? He was taken from Kansas City to Los Angeles, or wherever. Simply put, is that possible? We do it all the time, but here, this was a spiritual horse's spiritual chariot, whatever the case. So I think I've given enough information here that tells us all that there's nothing that the theologians of this world can say that we can grasp onto and prove that we're going to heaven when we die. It's not going to happen. If you can find, probably some other way out thoughts, ideas, scriptures that they use, I'm sure they're there, but there's nothing that holds water where when you take the entire context of what the Bible says about life and death and inheritance and our future, you just can't find going to heaven. So what's the problem? Christ said in Matthew when he was talking, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for traditions the doctrines of men." You can mark it down, it's Matthew 15:9, but that's what they do. They just teach traditions. And they're gonna stick with it. Doesn't matter what you say. I could have people here listening from the outside who are not being called by God, and they would sit there and they would just absolutely refuse to believe it. But when the mind is open, it's open and they'll believe. So we pray for that time. So we thank God that He's showing us what is right, what is wrong. We look for the coming of Jesus Christ when we can rule on the earth.